So this is the story of how God smote me. About 2 years ago, it was a busy, busy time. Things at the church were really picking up every week. There were new people and new Bible studies to lead and new sets of problems to solve. At the time, I was trying to push all the leadership in the church. Let's move locations. We can do this. And at the same time, I'm trying to launch new ministries and keep the constant communication with all the various ministry teams. At the time, I had about 12 people that I was trying to keep up with almost every week. Somehow, there was always more to do during the day than there were hours in the day. And there were all these crucial meetings, not just Bible studies and elders meetings, but meetings like pastoral counseling and meetings keeping up with all the ministry heads and meetings to check out a new location and meetings to talk about the next meetings we were going to have. And there were meetings. Somehow, every day just filled up. And then it started overflowing into the night. And I found a lot of days I would get up before my family would get out of bed. And when I would come home at night, I would find that they were already back in bed. And sometimes that was happening 2 and 3 and 4 nights a week. So I'd get home, though, and I'd be, okay, this is family time. I'm going to be with my family. But unfortunately, I still had my phone, and I still had a computer, and I would get a phone call or a text or an email. And these weren't things you could ignore. These were serious things. My marriage is blowing up. I'm going through depression. My kid's going crazy. Someone's in the hospital. Can you help me? Can you help me, Paul? And each one of these, I'm losing my faith. Can you help me? And I'm getting these phone calls, and I'm like, oh, these are important phone calls. I can't just ignore this. So I'd be like, well, hang on 1 minute, guys. I just got to take this. Hang on 1 minute. I just got to do this. One night, I was getting ready. I came home real quick, and I was like, I'm at least going to have dinner with the family. So real quick, sit down. We're going to eat dinner. Again, 2 years ago, just about. Jillian's 4. Caleb's, 2.5. And we have dinner, and I'm like, all right, great, guys, but I got to go. I got my next meeting, and I'm heading out the door to the next important meeting. We have this tradition in our household where when I get to the door, we're on a bi-level, so I go down the steps, and I stand there, and we do this, what's called a run hug. So my kids love to give me a run hug before I leave. So what they do is they go to the back of the kitchen, they run as fast as they can, and they hurl themselves over the steps, and Daddy catches them and tickles them and gives them a hug, and then I leave. Well, that night, Jillian, my 4-year-old at the time, she didn't want a run hug. She was too sad. I was like, what's the matter, little girl? What's going on? And she said, why do you always have to go to meetings? And that's when I knew I had a problem. A couple months later, I actually pushed myself. Most of you know this. Some of you don't. I actually pushed myself to the point that my body started shutting down. And I got shingles. If you don't know what shingles is, it's like a biblical plague. Your nervous system starts shutting down with this horrible virus, and it's excruciatingly painful, and it literally looks like the hand of God smote you, and boils break out across your back and chest. After God strikes you with a biblical plague, I don't know, I'm a slow learner, but I thought, maybe, just maybe I need to reconsider how I'm living my life. Like, maybe if I don't change, I'm either going to die or worse, lose my family. So healing through this process, not just physically, but spiritually, relationally, I had to come to the grips with, I have a problem. That for decades of my life, I would describe it with one word, busy. Like, I got things done. For decades of my life, I was busy. I had meetings, and I had things to do, and I had papers to write, and I had A's to get in seminary, and then I had new ministries to start, and I had people to call, and people to follow up with, people to help grow in their faith, Bible studies, church things, new ministries to reach out to, new things to plan, new websites to start, new things to do, busy, 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 and soon it started to fill 6 and 7 days a week, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, sometimes 16-hour days. Busy. Somewhere along the way, I started getting used to this. I started to think this is normal. And sometimes I'd complain about being busy, but the fact of the matter was is that it gave me a feeling that I kind of liked. You know, when you're that busy, when everyone wants to hear from you, when everyone wants you there at the table, when you walk into the room and you think, my opinion matters here, you feel important, you feel validated, you feel needed, you feel respected. And if I didn't do that, well, I might not be so important. I might not be so needed. What makes all of this so complex is that I was busy doing good things. I wasn't busy with evil. I was busy doing good. But it's been said that if Satan can't make you bad, he will make you busy. So I lived like this on and on until God smote me. And now with a couple of years distance, I just wanted to share with you something today that I am absolutely convinced of my own life. I am absolutely convinced that one of the biggest obstacles to my relationship with God, to my personal spiritual growth, has been busyness. And I have a sneaking suspicion that a few of you can relate. There's a fabulous passage that carried me through this time. And in Matthew chapter 11, it's a paraphrase from the paraphrase of the scriptures called The Message. It's Matthew chapter 11. It says, Jesus speaking, are you tired, worn out, burn out on religion? Come to me, get away with me and recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's what I wanted. That's what I want for you. That the life that Jesus is calling us to is so many things, but I would never, ever, ever use the word busy to describe the life that Jesus Christ wants for you and me. Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about this. In our busy, overcommitted, always available, 24/7 world, how do we find the space in our lives to experience that? In our busy, overcommitted, always available, 24/7 world, how do we find the life that Jesus offers? How do we uproot the busyness in our lives and root ourselves in what Jesus Christ is talking about here? So today we're going to go to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20. Set the scene here, Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8. What we're going to do is we're going to find ourselves in Exodus chapter 20. We're in the middle of what's called a covenant ceremony. And you all know what a covenant ceremony is. It's just like a wedding. You know what a wedding is, right? So there's a bride and groom. They get together. They get all dressed up. And they, in effect, say, I am yours and you are mine. At least if I'm doing the wedding, that's what they're going to say. I am yours and you are mine. It's an exchange, not of goods and services. It's not an agreement. It's not some type of short-term commitment. It's an exchange of persons. I'm giving you myself and you're giving yourself to me. And then they go through that. What do? They do some vows, they kiss, and opa! The two become one. It's beautiful. Well, that's what's happening in Exodus chapter 20. You might not look the same to you, but at Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 20, what God is doing is he's invite this motley crew of Israelites, these tribal immigrant workers, slaves. He's invited them into a covenant relationship. He says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be yours, and you will be mine. Like, I want to enter into this relationship with you. And here's the deal. We're going to share everything. I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to live with you. And here's our vows. Here's the rules of the household of what it means to commit to one another, to live life together. It's called the Ten Commandments. So, the Ten Commandments, what are they? The Ten Commandments are the way that life is supposed to be lived with God. The Ten Commandments are the way to live the deepest, richest, fullest possible life, the life that's in sync with God, that if you want to experience the life that Jesus Christ is talking about, it starts, doesn't end, but it starts with the Ten Commandments. And for the most part, you're all going to see this and you're going to say, that kind of makes sense. I mean, don't turn things into a god. Like, you don't want to worship this. You know why? Because if you pray to this thing, it can't answer your prayer. Like, if you pray to it, if you put your hope in it, if you put your trust in it, if you ask it to save you, it can't do that. That's stupid. Don't do that. That makes sense. Don't turn things into gods. Be good to your parents. All right? Be good to your parents. So the world would be a better place if people were good to their parents. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't sleep with your neighbor's wife. Like, this makes basic sense. But you find in the middle of these 10 great commandments, there's one that just kind of stands out. It's the fourth commandment. It's Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Holy literally means just set apart. By keeping it set apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it's a Sabbath. And in Hebrew, Sabbath isn't really a translation of a word. It just means ceasing. It's a stopping point. That's the time when you stop. So on the seventh day, it's a stopping to the Lord, your God. On it, you shall not do any work, neither you nor your kids, sons and daughters, nor your employees, your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals. I don't want you working that oxen or donkey out there, nor the alien within your gates. So if there's non-believers who do life with you, don't ask them to work. Now, I want you to hear this for a minute. God just said, the 10 greatest things you can do to establish a life with me that is full and deep and rich and meaningful. Don't kill. Don't sleep with your neighbor's wife. Take a day off? Like, how did this make the top 10 list? Really? Is it that important? But God, if you dig a little deeper, he's serious about this. So Numbers chapter 15. I'm sure you were all thinking about this passage right now. Numbers chapter 15, God gives them this commandment, and then the people all go out there, and they're doing their thing, and there's this guy. It's the Sabbath day, and he goes out there, and he's like, I'm going to go pick up some sticks. He does. Starts picking up firewood. And all the people are like, oh, he broke the fourth rule. Moses, what do we do? No one has ever broken this rule before. We just got this rule and he broke it. What are we supposed to do? So Moses goes to God, attend a meeting, and says, God, this guy just picked up sticks on the Sabbath. What do we do? Do we find him? Do we whack him around a little? What are we supposed to do? And do you know what God says? Stone him. You are to treat him like a terrorist, like a rapist, like a murderer. Stone him. God thinks that it is better for his own people to die than to live life without Sabbath. God thinks that it's better for his own people to die than to live life without Sabbath. Now, we got some questions to ask here. Why? Like, what's the big deal? What is it that about life without Sabbath that's so terrible, God? I mean, come on. Sometimes I take a day off. Sometimes I don't. The answer seems to be somewhere in creation. In fact, if you go to the next verse and when he gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, it says, for, this is the explanation of why this commandment is so important to all of us. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. That there is something built into creation here that God wants us to see. Okay, do you guys know the creation story? Do you guys know Genesis 1 and 2? So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then after day one, he creates some stuff. And then what does he say? It was good. And then the next day, he creates something else. And then he looks at it and says, it was good. And then the next day, he creates something else. And he says, it was good. And then comes to the sixth day, he finally creates everything in the world. And everything's full of things. And then he creates man and woman in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he creates them, and he looks over all of creation with man at the pinnacle to oversee this, and it was very good. And then he sits back the seventh day. Thus the heavens and earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the seventh day. He spoke a blessing over it and made it holy. It's set apart. It's unlike any other day because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. That somewhere in this, let's unpack this for a minute. God wants us to rest the way that he rested on the seventh day. That experiencing rest the way God rests is so important that it somehow relates to what it means to be alive as human beings. That somehow that rest that God experienced allows us to reflect the image of God in a way that work alone cannot. That we reflect the image of God not in just what we do, but in our rest. If we want our lives to reflect the glory of God, the image of God, if we want to know the blessing and holiness of life with God, we need to rest like God rests. So let's wrestle with this. Why is this such a big deal? Why does God rest? Like, if we're supposed to rest like he rests, why does he rest? How does he rest? Does God get tired? No. So what's going on here? What's so important about the way God rests and the way we are supposed to rest? So, another confession. I am terrible, terrible at wiring. House electrics, home electrics, terrible. In fact, several times in my life, I've almost killed myself. You can ask Jenny, like, things have exploded in my hands. It's just, it's a mess. Now, I don't fully understand what's going on here, but I'm stubborn enough or stupid enough to keep on trying. And right now, we are in the middle of installing all these new lights. Where there was no light, there will be a light. I have created light throughout our house, okay? Recess lighting's coming up, next phase. Now, my wife, who has witnessed me almost kill myself several times, has assured me, Paul, like, you totally don't have to do this. We can hire an electrician. It's okay. But as a husband, when my wife says that to me, it just sounds like, it's okay. If you're not man enough, that's really fine. We can hire someone else to fix this. And I just, something in me says, babe, I got this. Like, if I have to die doing it, I will do it or I'll die. Yet to be seen. And so, round one this past week, it was pretty terrible. I touch and go for a while. Not sure who's going to win this battle. And it's like I said, to be frank, I am not a slow learner. Like, I enjoy reading Jonathan Edwards for pleasure. Like, I've been described with Latin words like summa cum laude. Okay? So, how hard could this be? But for some reason, you show me an electrical box and say, put in a new light and make it go on a switch. And I'm like, that drool comes out of my mouth. I'm a caveman. It's like, it's more like shock therapy than a DIY project. So, not going to lie, it was pretty terrible. And a few times I was like, but if you turn on this switch and this switch at the same time, it is on, see? I finally got it to the place where I thought, this is it. I think I got it. So you know what I did? I went in, this is our bedroom, we're installing this new light. You can just barely see it there. Totally dark in there. I called the whole family and I said, come here, you got to see this. Come here, you got to see this. So we all stand in the dark and I'm like, are you guys ready? Are you ready? And I'm like, I flip the switch. Oh, behold, there was light and it was very good. I mean, I was so happy, I was ready to cry. And I was like, this is wonderful. And for the last week, I've been going in the room. Sometimes I go in there and I just flip the switch. It's got a little toggle on it so you can go up and down. Sometimes I just up and down. It's not just good. I like to revel in it. I enjoy my light. My work is good. And this, my friends, this is Sabbath. It's the day in which God looks over his vast creation, including you and me. And he says, man, this is so good. I just want you to stop. Come here. You got to see this. You got to join me in this. I want you to revel in it. In fact, the biblical word is delight. I want you to see this. In Isaiah 58, the people of God are getting the Sabbath and all the commandments of God all wrong. They're making it legalistic. They're making it horrible. They're making it work. And he says, no, let me tell you what the Sabbath is. If you call the Sabbath a delight, that's what it is. It's a delight. And the Lord's holy day honorable. And if you honor it by not going your own way and doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you're going to find joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The God on Sabbath is inviting us. Stop. Just come here. You got to see this. Delight in it. Sabbath is an invitation to delight in God and what he has done. So, what's the big deal about this? Why does God think that it's better to die than to live life without Sabbath, without this delight? Because if we never stop to delight in God, to delight in what he has done and who he is and what he has given, something's going to happen to us that is worse than being stoned to death. That you're going to live, but you're not going to live. That you're going to eat, but you're going to stop tasting. That you're going to be there, but you're not going to be fully present. That you're going to create and strive and produce and never enjoy any of it. That you're going to become so busy that you're going to forget what life is all about. And God describes this throughout the scriptures as a cursed and unholy life. So if you want to know what this looks like, it's the book of Ecclesiastes. We spent a big chunk of time. You can go back and listen to the sermons on that. But Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17 kind of summarizes the whole thing for us. King Solomon, in all of his splendor, he has desperately tried to make his life meaningful and valuable by what he does, by what he creates, by what he produces, by what he experiences. So he works and works and works and claws his way to the very top of the ladder, has achieved every life goal. And what does he say in Ecclesiastes 2, 17? So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me, all of it meaningless, a chasing after the wind. It is cursed, and it is unholy, and it is beneath the dignity of what it means to be men and women made in the image of God. See, God has woven into creation itself, into you and into me, a deep need to know that our lives are not merely what we can achieve or do or produce or create or experience, but we are made in his image. That we are designed to create, produce, work, strive. We are designed to do that 6 days a week. But in the end, on the seventh day, if you never stop, if you are always checking your email, if you're always going from thing to thing, if you're always starting the next project, if you're always doing the next thing, if you are too busy, you won't just forget to rest. You will forget your God and you will forget who you are. We are children made in the image of God. And God does not need you to do anything for him. You know what he needs you to do? Stop that for a minute. Come here. I want to show you this. I want you to delight in it. Look at what I just did. Look how great this is. Enjoy this moment with me. That's what God wants from you. So some of you are sitting right there, and you are biblical scholars, and you are sitting there, Paul Anderson. Are you kidding me? Do you know this is called the Old Testament? It's old, okay? So you're sitting there saying, next year are you going to ask us to wear yarmulkes and start killing sheep in our backyard? I mean, come on. Old Testament. And if you've read your Bible, you'll say, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. We are not bound by Sabbath laws. You're going to tell me Colossians 2:16. Do not let anyone judge you because what you eat or drink, whether you with regard to religious festival, new moon, or Sabbath day. There it is, Paul. We don't have to do the Sabbath. Jesus fulfilled it. You're going to say our faith is not defined by special days or rules. That Christians, people who are redeemed by Jesus Christ, who believe in Jesus Christ, every day is holy. You'll say, go to Hebrews chapter 4. That the Christian is called to live every day of their life in rest. Why can we rest? Because Jesus Christ finished all the work we need to do. Our whole lives are rest. We don't need a special day. To which, if you said that to me, I would give you a big giant hug. Say, thank you. I'm so glad you read the Bible. You are absolutely right. We are not under law. We are under grace. If you don't take a day off and delight in God, God is not going to kill you. You're going to kill yourself. That's so much better. So much better. Stress, high blood pressure, trouble breathing, anxiety, depression, compulsive eating, inability to focus, heart attacks, and my personal favorite, shingles, are all the common, observable symptoms of a life dominated by busyness, a life without rest. These are just a few of the obvious symptoms when your life is rooted in busyness. This is what a lifetime of busyness does to our bodies, does to us emotionally. But let me ask you, if that's what we can see it do, what do you think a lifetime of busyness does to our souls? We do not practice the Sabbath because God desperately needs us. We practice the Sabbath because we desperately need God. Jesus says it this way. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath is a gift. Sabbath is not meant to constrain your life. It's meant to free you. Free you from thinking you have to achieve God's favor. Free you from thinking your value comes from how much you make, or how much you get done, or how much you experience. Sabbath is a gift. God's saying, come here, join me. You got to see this. This is awesome. Delight in this. Join me in this. So you're saying, okay, Anderson, I don't want to get shingles. Maybe I'll try this. But I got a few questions. Does it have to be on a Sunday? No. Doesn't have to be on a Sunday. Jews, it used to be the last day of the week, right? For Christians, we've traditionally done it on the first day of the week because that was the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Me, I can't do it on Sunday. I've got other plans. I do it on Monday. All right? Question number two. Does it have to be 24 hours? I mean, I don't have 24 hours in my day. How can I give 24 hours? Okay. Can't do 24 hours. God recommends 24 hours. Just saying. But if you can't do 24 hours, how about an evening? When I was in college, I spent a summer in Virginia Beach doing ministry with all these college kids. And we worked full-time and we did ministry full-time, which meant there was no day. There was no free day. So what did we do? We said every Wednesday evening, 5:30 p.m., period, everyone's here. We're stopping everything. You may not schedule anything else. You are going to stink and delight in the Lord all evening, whether you want to or not. No questions asked, no work done. And that's all we did from 5:30 until lights out that night. No work. You could do whatever you want within those boundaries. We would fix dinner together. Some would go play guitar. Some would go on walks. Me, of course, I went to the coffee shop because that's where God is. But you could do whatever you want, but you couldn't work. And so the last question, perhaps the most important, what are we actually supposed to do? There's no script to follow. And some of you are like, I don't know what I would do with 24 hours. Am I supposed to twiddle my thumbs? Like, I can only take a nap for so long. And some of you are like, oh, 24 hours, I'll start making a checklist of things to do. No! That's the whole point. There's no script to it. So traditionally, Jews, Orthodox Jews, they would light two candles on Friday night that was entering into Sabbath. And these two candles, well, you don't have to light candles or anything. We don't do that in our household. But it's an important reminder. So I just want to walk you through traditionally the boundaries that Jews usually keep to help remind them of what Sabbath is all about. And this is based on Deuteronomy chapter 5. You get the exact same commandment from the Ten Commandments. And there's the first candle that every night, Friday night before the Sabbath starts, they would light the candle. And they would read Deuteronomy 5:12. Observe. This one is to observe the Sabbath day. Observe the day of literally of ceasing or stopping by keeping it holy, set apart from every other day as the Lord your God has commanded you. That this day, whatever you do, you have to set it apart. It's going to be different than any other day. It's set apart for God, not for you, not to get extra things done. So don't let miscellaneous junk distract you from God during that day. For me, this means I can't check email. This means I do not receive email even on my phone, which is extremely painful at times. This means I can't even do too many fun activities. I can't go from activity to activity. I'm enough of an introvert that I know for me means I can't really spend time with anyone other than my immediate family. Like, I love you guys, but I don't want to see you on my Sabbath. It also means that I have to watch how much entertainment I consume. Page-turning novels, football, pop music, internet, hours of TVs, these things can ruin my Sabbath, just completely ruin it. You know why? Not because they're bad things, not because they're not resting, but because they don't help me engage God, delight in God. They make me numb. And sometimes it's easier to be numb than it is to engage God. Let's just be honest. So I have to push away all the work things, but I also have to push away all the things that make me numb to observe the Sabbath. Here's the question that you need to ask, and I can't answer this for you, but you, every single household out here, should ask this question. How can you set this time apart for God? It's for Him, not for anyone else. And what might distract you from delighting in Him and His work? It's going to be different for different people. Then they would light the second candle. And this candle was to remind them to remember. It's Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. The further I go in my spiritual journey, the less I think I need to learn new things and the more I realize I need to remember the basics. My memory is so fallen and so broken. And so selective. So one negative thing, I have the ability to remember for decades. And yet the clear, proclaimed truth that God loves me, that He sent His Son to die for me, that I am a slave who's been set free, that I am free in Jesus Christ, that I am called to great things in Jesus Christ, that God wants me to delight in Him, all this clear truth, I forget it every day. Every day I find myself trying to earn His love. Every day I find myself trying to create my own value. Every day I find myself trying to earn His delight, trying to make myself into someone. So God gives me the gift of Sabbath where I can remember, Paul, you were a slave, but because of my great love for you, I saved you, I set you free, I sent Jesus Christ for you. Paul, while you were a sinner, I loved you. Paul, you don't have to live in slavery anymore. You've been set free. So for me, what does remembering look like? It means listening to lots of sermons. I like sermons. It means reading a really good book. Jonathan Edwards, recommend him. It means reading the scriptures. It means being around people who stir my affection for Christ. I have small kids, and some of you are thinking, I got small kids. This is impossible. Like, you just sit around all day reading books. What world do you live in? I'll tell you what my Sabbath has been lately. I sit on the couch in my pajamas with excellent coffee, mind you, and I start my day reading the Action Bible with my son. and we talk about it. Do you know what the Action Bible is? You need to find it. It's like a comic book version of the Bible. It's fantastic. So I'm not saying there are realities that are going to crunch into this, but find what works for you. What helps you remember? So here's the question I want you to ask. What will help you remember who God is, who you are, and what God has done for you? And keep that central. Allow that to form you and shape your life week after week after week. What will help you remember who God is, who you are, and what he has done for you? For 24 hours, Sabbath. Your only job is to delight in God, remember that he made you, saved you, and someday will lead you home. So for the past 2 years, I've been trying to practice something like this. And it's tough. Life gets in the way. There's always more to do than there are hours in the day. But I've been trying to uproot the busyness in my life and plant my life in Christ. And I want to give you two just very honest reflections on this. One, there is a cost to practicing the Sabbath. I get less done. And I know for a fact that there are people who've been disappointed and upset with me because I haven't met their expectations, because I have not achieved things. There have been people who've left the church because I haven't done enough for them, because I had to take a break. That's the reality. There is a cost. But on the other side, there is a payoff. I am the healthiest emotionally, spiritually, and physically that I've been in 8 to 10 years. There's a payoff. My daughter knows that the most important meetings of the week are now with her and my family. I think it's worth it. So if you're struggling to connect with God, let's just finish where we began. Exodus chapter 20 was given to us in the middle of what? A covenant ceremony. God saying, I want to be your God. You be my people. I want to do life with you. I want to take you along with me. I want to share everything with you. Just live life this way. I want you to hear this. This is not becoming more religious. It's relational. It's about a relationship with God. So if you're struggling to connect with God, let me tell you, men, if one of you came to me and said, I am struggling to connect with my wife, you know what I might recommend? I might say, you know what you need to do? Maybe you should, for a period, set aside a date night. That once a week, what you're going to do is you're going to go out and you are going to take that cell phone and you're going to chuck it away. You're not going to think about work. You're not going to talk about work. You're not going to do work. For once a week, you're going to sit down and you're going to look her in the eyes and you're going to do whatever she wants to do. You're going to enjoy her. You're going to delight in her. If you came to me and said, what do I do a whole evening with my wife? First, I'd slap you. A manly slap, of course. Did I just say that? But then I'd say, I can't tell you what to do. Like, your imagination is the only thing limiting you. Like, delight in her. Enjoy her. Now, so many of us, that might be totally different. I mean, some of you would definitely be at home cooking a gourmet meal together, laughing. I wouldn't do that. I would go to a restaurant. Some of you might be climbing a mountain. Some of you might be going to a Phillies game or Eagles game or something. Some of you might think that was terrible. I can't say what that would be for you, but you got to figure that out. Now imagine if you did that week after week, you started connecting with her, spending that time with her. What would that do to your life together? What would that do to your love for her and your interest in her? So I ask you, if you're struggling to connect with God, what would happen if you practiced Sabbath? You took 24 hours, an entire day every week, and you set it apart just for God. You say to me, what am I supposed to do? 24 hours. I can't tell you that. But your imagination is the only thing limiting you. Enjoy him. Delight in him. Do what you want to do. Observe. Remember. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gift that is Sabbath. I thank you, Lord, that you care enough about us to not just make us drones who are supposed to work our whole lives away, but you care enough about us to say that we have value in Jesus Christ apart from what we do and achieve and experience and our education and all the busyness of life, Lord. We have value because you say we have value, period. God, that you don't need us, but you invite us in to stop our lives and delight in you, to delight in your work. God, may this be a gift that we don't pass up. God, I pray for this church. Because God, I've been down the road of busyness. And I've seen how it affects my own soul, and I've seen how it affects my family, Lord. And I don't pray that on anyone. God, protect us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.